Let me just start by reading this chapter for us in Galatians chapter 5. It says, "It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? This kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, then why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, and drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Father, those are a lot of words for us to take into our consideration. And so we pray that your Spirit would help us to make sense of that and how that applies to our lives together as a collective body, our lives as individuals before you. And so would you guide us according to your truth, we pray. Amen. So this morning, as we continue this series called The Paradox of Freedom, I want to just really speak. We've been speaking a lot about some pretty heavy topics, and this morning, while the topics are still serious, I really want to hopefully be of encouragement to you in this opportunity that God gives us with freedom. And that's the freedom to live. More and more, I find that people don't feel free to live. They feel restricted in their living. They have fears. They have doubts. They place limitations around what it means to experience the life that God has afforded us. And so hopefully today will help us gain some insight into what it means to live freely, to be free to live because Christ indeed has set us free. That's how Paul begins this whole passage. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's his statement. That's his premise as we go through. It's for freedom. And how many times do we have conversations where that freedom just, you just hear it and you say, this person is not free. They don't experience that. And so I want to just walk you through what I think is four different ways, four different things that God is saying to us about freedom and the way in which we can experience the capacity to live freely. Understand this, that everything that we talk about is held together by this statement. Jesus has set us free. Jesus has set us free. If you remember nothing else, then remember that Jesus has set us free. And so as Paul begins in these first six verses, Paul says, Jesus has set us free, so don't allow religion to limit your freedom. Now, that might seem like a little bit of an odd statement being spoken of in a church during a church service that happens at the same time every single week. Don't allow religion to limit your freedom. The only thing that counts, as Paul says in verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Is gathering together as a group of believers in Jesus Christ, is that important? Absolutely it is. Inasmuch as we are learning and growing in our capacity to live a life of love towards others. If all we're doing is just showing up on a Sunday or showing up at a study group or showing up at a conference or helping out here or there because it's a church activity, then we're limiting our ability to live free. Many people have exchanged showing up for giving up. Faith is not demonstrated by showing up. Faith is demonstrated, it is expressed through the giving up of love. Faith, people find boredom in their understanding of faith when all they do is show up. Perhaps you've heard it said, perhaps you've said it yourself. I went to church, I didn't get anything out of that. Or I've tried reading the Bible, it doesn't make sense to me. I'm going to worship God my own way. I can still follow God. I'm just not practicing yet. And they abandon the call of giving up love. We're going to see this word love mentioned several times as you go through this chapter, the singular chapter. But it's important to take note of what that's actually saying. In our culture, we have one word that we use, love. We use that love. But in the Greek culture, in the language that this New Testament was originally written, they had four words for love. Four words that we translate into love. And so often there's a confusion when we read it, when we talk about the way that we use love. Often the way that we use love is based on my affection for something or how something is going to benefit me. But when Paul is speaking here, and he's talking about faith expressing itself through love, he's talking about one of these four different ways in which the Greeks understood love. Now, phileo is a brotherly kind of love. The city of Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love, home of the Flyers. Right, Tyson? Yeah. It's named after this brotherly love, the city of brotherly love. Phileo means brotherly love. It describes this emotional connection between peers almost. Stergo is a relational kind of love. It's like the love between a parent and a child. Eros is which we get the English word erotic. But it also, it talks about more of a romantic kind of love and extends itself into a sexual kind of love. That's probably primarily the number one way in which when we read this word love that we think about it. We think about it in a romantic sense or in a sexual sense. But the greatest kind of love, the one that's most readily forgotten, I would say, is the love that's most often spoken of in our New Testament, actually over 250 times. In Paul's writings. That's agape love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a complete all-in, I'll do whatever elevates your needs above my own kind of love. It's a devoted to you kind of love. It's a love that God most speaks about. It's a love that God demonstrates. It's the love that of Jesus Christ towards us. And it's a love that God compels us to show towards others. And when we withhold that kind of love from others, we limit our freedom. We tend to make decisions based on comfort or ease or convenience. We may grow in our affection for institutions or programs through that, even institutions of faith or programs of faith, but we will not experience the freedom that comes from faith expressing itself through love. It's important to recognize that we all have something to share. And as we extend ourselves in this agape kind of love, God, by his grace, continues to renew us and energize us according to that kind of love. If we refuse to give it out, how can God renew us in that? And then it's no wonder that perhaps we think, this doesn't make sense to me. This isn't serving my needs. Because we've laid down, we're coming in with a different perspective. When love, agape love, is the movement or the expression of my faith, and there's no limit to what I can do, who I will do it with, or where I will go to be part of it, learning to say yes to the Spirit's prompting, especially in regard to this agape kind of love, will change your view on participating together with others who share a faith in Christ. That's what makes ABC Week one of my favorite weeks of the whole entire year. Today's actually one of my favorite days of the whole entire year because the ABC Week is one of my favorite weeks because it's many generations of our church family coming together to share God's truth and show God's love. And that's exciting to me, to be able to encourage and motivate and see that work out over the course of a week. And then in a little while, I'm going to be meeting with our El Salvador team, and that just love getting a group of people ready to go to El Salvador. And then getting to hold a brand new baby. Boy, that's exciting, and their story and that. So there's no limit. It's so exciting once we extend ourselves and place ourselves into God's economy of what love is, learning to say yes to the Spirit. And as we do so, it changes things from religion to understanding the difference between my religious approach and relationship, the relationship with Jesus. Because as I reflect his capacity to love, as I demonstrate towards others, and I need his the love that he says it will abundantly flow towards me, I need that all the more, because I can't do this on my own strength. And so I don't want to limit what I can do on my own strength. So Jesus has set us free. Paul also then goes on to say in the next section, verses 7 to 12, Jesus has set us free, so don't allow the culture to confuse your freedom, your sense of freedom. Don't allow the culture to do that. Who cut in on you? You were started out so great. You were doing so well. But something has happened. You've allowed someone, something else to short track that. Who cut in on you? Understand this. Paul says it really only takes a little bit to bring confusion into your life. Confusion comes easy when we allow our thoughts and our actions to be influenced by the culture around us. This can happen in two different and distinct ways, I think, that we'll talk about here today, briefly. One is peer pressure, and the second is our cultural system of standards, whether it's the law, the government and the law, or different standards we have. But first, peer pressure. Peer pressure is interesting because it used to be defined as those who, you know, we were closely connected with. Physically, we shared lived life with those around us. However, as media influence grew from print to television, internet, and more specifically to social media, the influence of peer pressure has widened and deepened. It's almost inescapable. We're influenced by so many different factors. It's hard to even keep track. You will tire yourself if you try to put up defenses against all the different areas and angles of assault from which we are battling the influence of our culture. Confusion from these experiences arises, and causes us, tempts us to take a little, just a little indulgence, just a little bit of that which you're tempted in, just try it. It's promoted as freedom, right? Live a little is often what we say about that, or everyone is doing it. And it seems that way as you look at social media or the internet. And you may have many of your examples that come to your mind with regard to the confusion that comes as a result of peer pressure, but nothing is more aggressive or confusing as that of alcohol in our culture. Despite the fact that alcohol-related injuries, accidents, and death continue to be incredibly high, we don't do anything about it as a culture. We look around and there's no legislation against it. Oh, sure, in very, very small print at the bottom of your commercial, say, drink responsibly. While they show a tremendous party and everybody having a good time, and it looks actually too inviting. And if you actually read that fine print, and what does drink responsibly mean? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against the consumption of alcohol, and I don't think the Bible is against the consumption of alcohol. I think the Bible speaks of many things in terms of moderation. Moderation is not entitlement. Moderation is the capacity to also let it go. Moderation isn't saying, this is what I can do. Moderation says, this is what I'm willing to not do for the sake of somebody else. The influence of our culture in whether it's alcohol or whether it's drugs or whether now it's pharmaceutical drugs is incredible, and it's mounting, and it's coming from different places. And the reminder from Paul is it just starts small. It just starts small, and it can grab hold of your life. And apart from the grace of God, there's nothing else that you can do to overcome that. Paul also reminds us that there's a penalty to pay for those who are influencers. It's a reminder that ultimately God is the judge of those who say, well, it doesn't really matter. They're just too hard. That's just too conservative a stance. Or there's no fun in that. Paul's reminder is there is a penalty to be paid, that God ultimately is the judge of this. And too often, we restrict our freedom by trying to determine what the punishment ought to be for somebody else's sin. And we forget that there's a whole other part of this section of the scripture, and we're going to get to that. So hopefully it'll be a good reminder. Too often we short track our the freedom that we have to live in by trying to determine who deserves what penalty. That's not our job. That's God's job. Our job is hard enough in the midst of all of that. It's interesting. Did you see this a couple of weeks ago? There was in the news on Prince Edward Island, one of the director of the local chapter of Mothers Against Drunk Driving. His name was David Griffin, not to be confused with David Giffen, who... He lives in Prince Edward Island, but he is a local chapter of Mothers Against Drug Driving. He was charged with driving under the influence, impaired driving. Somebody who advocated, who understood all the statistics, succumbed and was caught. He resigned his post. And a few at the beginning of the summer, maybe you kept track of this story. In the British House of Lords in the upper chamber, Lord John Sewell, he was the chairman of the Privileges and Conduct Commission. He had recently was in charge of and unrolled this whole new ethics standards for the House of Representatives. And it says, from the newspaper, just 10 days before the scandal broke, he was boasting of how new Lords rules meant peers would have to act with more honor in the future. His words were, "The actions of a few damage our reputation. Scandals make good headlines." 10 days, 10 days after he said this, he was caught in a hotel room with prostitutes using cocaine. There's a discrepancy in our world. One of the confusing things about our culture, the biggest confusing thing about our culture is duplicity is normal. I can be one person when I'm one in one area. I can be another person in another area. That kind of integrity that goes through my whole life is actually, it's a variable. You can do it or you cannot. I am free to do whatever I want. Well, John Sewell quickly realized that he can't just do whatever he wants. There's a duplicity that it's being paraded as normal around us. Our collective system of standards, whether it's video game ratings, driving, movie going, smoking, drinking, all of that confuses us. We have an election upcoming, and one of the big issues across the country is marijuana use, right? And so if we are in a condition of looking to our government to say what is permissible and what is not permissible, then if marijuana becomes legal, despite all that we know, despite everything that we can read about how damaging it is to the function of the brain and the destruction of life, but just because it's becoming such a culturally acceptable thing to make it legal, if it becomes legal, then what are the implications of that for our society? Well, you only need to take a look at other countries who have gone that route and recognize the great escalation that happens in the years following the legalization of marijuana and other kinds of drugs. And then it's government resources that have to be poured into that before it can be brought back down again. It's a wrong way to go. And we can't take our cues from the law of the land. Where do we take our cues from? To be able to live freely means to be able to even live outside the context of the law of the land. And that might seem a little weird to you. But we need to use discernment that comes from the Word of God as we make our choices in that. People say it's normal, it's natural, it's a human nature to do these kinds of things. That's often the response when I get into these kinds of conversations. But let me say this. If you are a person who claims faith in Jesus Christ, then what is normal, what is natural, what is considered acceptable is no longer your excuse, because God doesn't call you to be normal and natural and human in your responses. God's asking you to follow the lead of the Spirit, to respond in the way in which the Spirit of Jesus responds to these kinds of situations. God is greater than our natural, normal, and human nature. God wants us to respond to the Spirit's work within us and to be led by the Spirit, who leads according to God's word, and in particular, as it's reflected in the life of Jesus. The Spirit of God will never lead you outside of what the Word of God has spoken to you. The Spirit of God will never contradict what God has revealed to us. If we are making choices outside of that and saying, well, God must want me to do that, then there's no compatibility there. The Spirit of God leads us according to God's wisdom. And so what's significant for us in all of this, as we think about the capacity of getting drawn away or dragged away by sin into our lives, is that we have a defense against that. Paul says, Jesus has set us free, so don't let sin drag you away. Don't let sin drag you away. When those natural desires come up, don't let sin drag you away. Don't use your freedom for your own indulgence. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, is his reminder. Often we say, I'm free to do whatever I want. We speak of freedom, we speak of love, and how it affects us personally. When God speaks of freedom, when God speaks of love, he speaks it always in relationship to how does it help and serve the work of the kingdom? How does it benefit others? In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Yes, I can do anything I want to do, but my freedom is actually enhanced because of my willingness to let go of that which others might say is culturally normal, humanly acceptable. Actually, I experience more freedom than that because I'm not confined or limited to that in any way. When we choose to follow the sinful inclinations of our own natural desires, that often results in a change in the way in which we deal with others. When we follow our own sinful desires and we tend to view others as oppositional, as against us, the evidence of the freedom we experience in Christ should be the way in which we demonstrate that agape love towards each other in humility. We choose to make others better by the way in which we see their need and meet their need. And in those instances where there's still disagreement between ourselves and others, we're not oppositional or confrontational in it. We learn to walk together in those disagreements according to the love of Christ. Too often, we want to be proven right rather than be found righteous by our God. And that's something that we have to get ourselves over. Jesus has set us free. Jesus has set us free. And as he brings this chapter to a close, he says this: because Jesus has set us free, allow the Spirit of Jesus to lead your life. Because it's a spirit without limit, it's a freedom without limitation. As maybe we've gone through, and you think of have I short tracked or have I been kind of plugged up my experience of freedom through religion? Have I allowed culture to get in my way, or have I allowed my own personal sinful choices to corrupt my idea of freedom? Jesus says there's an answer. Paul's reminder is there's an answer: that allow the Spirit of Jesus to lead your life, because it's a freedom without limitations. And so let me just read these last few verses again. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. There is no limit to how much love and joy and peace or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control that you can demonstrate to one another. Right? How many people, that thought ever crosses their mind? Have I been good enough? If I'm good enough, then I can do this. Try to barter with God in that way. There is no limit. There's no law that can govern that. Those characteristics are not things that we can fabricate on ourselves, because in our own strength, we will exhaust ourselves trying to do this as we relate to other people. But the reminder from Jesus, the reminder from Paul, is that the Spirit of Jesus allows this to take place in your life. Don't indulge your choices, but allow the Spirit of God to extend through you towards others. And it's incredible what can happen. What I love about this list is it speaks of things that perhaps we know a little about, but we need to maybe invest more. The idea of love, and we talked about that agape love, a love that welcomes, that is constant, that is boundless, that is sacrificial. The joy, a gladness of heart. Boy, do you surround yourself with joyful people? Can I just encourage you to kind of take an inventory of the people that you're surrounding yourselves with? Do you surround yourself with some joyful people? Get with them. That's important. Peace. Peace isn't the absence of strife, but it's a spirit to bring unity from strife. It's not hiding away or trying to downplay difficulties, but it's the capacity by the Spirit of God to stay within that and bring unity through it. Patience. long-suffering is actually the word, and that is a much more difficult task than patience, and we've talked about that over time. Speaks of endurance, speaking of resisting the need to get even, of avenging. It's that release to God to allow him to be the judge so that we can continue to demonstrate the life of Christ towards others. That kindness, that moral integrity in everything that we do. That goodness, just good-natured, inviting, upright of heart, that capacity, right, just to infuse those around you with encouragement, faithfulness, just a continual reminder, this is what God is saying, and so this is what I'll do. And I'm going to anchor myself in what God is saying and allow him to then deal with everything else around me. I won't move from that because I'm certain of what I hope for. And I'm sure of what I hope for, and I'm certain of what I have yet to see take place because I know my God in this way. Gentleness. It's a spirit with which we come alongside people, in which we interact. And it's a difficult thing to do on our own because often you can feel our own tendencies, our own reactions to well up inside of us. But God calls us to gentleness by his Spirit and self-control. It's interesting that this idea of self-control comes in the context of freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, and yet one of the gifts of the Spirit is self-control. The capacity to understand my natural self and its inclinations, its desires, its susceptibility to temptation. The Spirit of God helps us to be aware of those things so that we can then make choices to stay in step with what he's doing. We need the self-control that the Spirit gives in order to find fulfillment in the freedom that Christ offers us. It's the paradox of freedom. We need the self-control of the Spirit of God to experience the freedom in the life that he offers us. Because as you think about these different situations, whether it's your previous church experience, or maybe you think about somebody you've had a conversation about, their view of religion, their view of Christianity, whether you think about how the culture affects the choices we make, whether you think about how your own personal sinful choices that you know are against God, and you think of each of those things, if you think back to when you were in them, you thought, this is gonna give me a great experience. I'm going to be free by experiencing this. Chances are that a couple of things happen in that. One is quickly after that experience, you realize it's not enough. I need to have more. Or secondly, you're caught in that experience, you think about that experience, and there's shame that comes over you, and you don't know what to do with that. That's not freedom, because it actually truncates, it cuts off your capacity to live freely. And Paul says, against these things, there is no law. You can throw up anything else you want against this, but as we deepen ourselves in the Word of God, as we give ourselves to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he grants us the gift of his Holy Spirit that teaches us, in fact, leads us to experience a life of freedom. Are you truly free, or have you allowed your idea of freedom to be distorted from God's ideal? I want to leave you today with this story, the story from the 14th century in Belgium. Talks about this idea of freedom and the things that we fight against and how we can experience that. In the 14th century, two brothers fought for the right to rule over what is now considered Belgium. The elder brother's name was Reynold, but he was commonly called Crassus, a Latin nickname meaning fat, because he was horribly obese, extremely large. After a heated battle, Reynold's brother Edward led a successful revolt against him and assumed the title of Duke over the lands. But instead of killing his brother, Edward devised a curious imprisonment. He had a room within the castle built and only one door in it. The door was not locked. The windows were not barred. And Edward promised Reynold that he could regain his land and his title at any time that he wanted to. But all he would have to do was leave the room of his own accord. The obstacle to his freedom was not in the doors and the windows. It wasn't in the castle. The obstacle to his freedom was within himself. Even though it was a normal-sized door, all he had to do was get smaller and to walk through a free man. However, his brother kept sending him all kinds of enticing food to eat. And his desires, his indulgence, got the better of him. And he never was able to leave that room. When the Duke was, when Edward was accused of being cruel to his older brother, he would simply reply, "My brother is not a prisoner. He's free. He can leave anytime he wants to." But he stayed in that room for 10 years until Edward himself was killed in battle. I think that picture is an accurate picture for us. Many of us stand within a room and we feel like we're trapped, but we're often trapped because of the choices that we're making. The freedom that Christ offers us is there, but there's something that needs to be changed within our own lives. Something that's out of step with what God desires for us. And maybe today is a reminder to examine our lives and to see that which God has afforded. God wants to give us, allow us to experience life. Jesus has set us free. Jesus has set us free. And so let's walk in that freedom together. Let's just pray and we'll have the music team come up. Our Father, we come before you and we thank you for the freedom that is given to us through the power of the cross, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, may we not be found guilty of denying the power of the cross. Forgive us, Father, if during the course of this morning that you've raised some things in our minds that which we struggle with. God, may we be also quick to confess them. Because you promised to forgive us, Father, and to renew our hearts, to set us free from those sins, to set us free from those habits, to set us free from our own indulgence, our own sense of rightness. Father, for those who battle and struggle, I pray, God, that you would surround them, that you would send them, that you would help them to invite the help that they need to go through. To fight through, to experience the freedom that you have for them. We thank you, God, for the freedom that you give us from our sin through faith in Jesus Christ. May we continue to follow him, follow the Spirit's lead. Guide us, we pray. We need you in that. In Jesus' name, amen.